Well, it's good to see each one of you this morning. We do have some who are visiting with us, and it's great to see all of you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for coming our way. It's good to have some back with us that were missing before. It's good to see Steve and Mary back safely. It's good to see the Perkins back after some sickness there, and all of you. Thank you for coming our way. Thank you for being with us. We appreciate it oh so very much. We have been studying some lessons about the subject of authority. And Bible authority is such an important subject and one that's often neglected in our religious world today. And so he gave some to be apostles, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. All these offices that we have begun to look at are for the edification of the saints, the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. It was God's intention from the beginning of time to have a people. He sent his son to die so that he might have a redeemed people. And we are that redeemed people today. And he's made all the provisions necessary for us to have his word, to have his truth, to know his will, that we might be the kind of people he wants us to be, both individually in our lives, as well as collectively in our work together. We've been studying the subject of authority. By what authority the Jews asked Jesus? And it was a fair question. So we've used that kind of as the theme of what we have been talking about. By what authority do we do what we do? And we've talked about God's authority and Christ's authority, and we had a lesson on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to come back to the Holy Spirit more later. In our last lesson, we talked about the apostles, and today is the apostles part two. More on the importance of this work of the apostles. We said the word apostles comes from that word apostolos in the Greek. You can see the very similar sound, of course, and where we got that word. Thayer says a delegate, a messenger, once sent forth. Literally, it's the idea of someone sent forth. The word apostle is found 77 times in the New Testament, depending on which translation you use. The majority of those times, it's used of the 12. We refer to the 12. The 12 chosen apostles of Jesus Christ that he himself selected and chose. There's a few other times the word apostle is used of one who was not one of the 12 in a more generic sense. Jesus, in fact, in the book of Hebrews, is called an apostle. He was not one of the 12, but he was one sent. And so that word applies also to him. And so we talk about the 12 that Jesus chose. And of course, Judas betrayed him and hung himself. And then the apostles in Acts 1 chose a man by the name of Matthias to replace Judas. And then, as Paul himself says, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And the apostle Paul was chosen. Paul or Saul was chosen to be also an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we emphasized in that lesson that the church was built upon the foundation. We know in the physical world how important a foundation is. And the church, the Lord's church, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus' church is built on the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Peter had just confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Other men are saying different things, but you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this truth, upon this foundation stone, I will build my church. And so we think of Jesus being the foundation, and he is. But it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God or God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so we might ask, well, how can the apostles and prophets be the cornerstone of, the foundation of Jesus is the foundation. And of course, it all fits together because they were sent by the Lord. They were inspired by the Lord. Their teachings, their instruction came from the Lord. And so their inspired message and the truth that's revealed and written down for us has become that foundation of the Lord's church today. In that lesson, we talked about their qualifications. We won't dwell on this morning. They had a divine call. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon them. We're going to talk more about that point and emphasize that point in a lesson maybe next time. As we talk about the connection between, we've talked about the Spirit and who the Spirit is. We're now talking about the apostles, and we're going to combine the two together and see the close connection between the work of the apostles and the leading of the Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit, the miraculous message of the Spirit with the apostles. We'll talk more about that. And finally, we see the miraculous powers were signs of a true apostle. Paul said, "The signs of a true apostle I did among you." And so the apostles could perform miracles, and Paul oftentimes had to battle, as we see in 2 Corinthians, had to battle those who claimed to be apostles. We read in our Bible class this morning from the passage in 2 Corinthians, false teachers and false apostles. There were those who claimed to be apostles and were not. We still see that today. We still see individuals today who claim to be apostles and are not. Certain religious organizations have their apostles, but they're no longer living apostles. We still have the same apostles we've always had. We're going to talk this morning about their authority. And so Christ Jesus gave the apostles special authority. That's what we want to focus on, and that's what we want to emphasize in our lesson this morning. And we're going to talk about three concepts, phrases or concepts that all speak to the authority which the apostles had. First of all, the fact that they were called ambassadors. Secondly of all, Jesus said they would have the authority to bind and to loose, whatever that means. And thirdly of all, that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's that all about? Well, what we're going to learn is all three of these ideas, all three of these phrases just simply point out the special authority that the apostles had. They were guided by the Spirit of God. They were led by His Spirit to teach and preach. As we said, we'll talk more about that connection in another lesson. But because of that leading of the Spirit, what they said in this world as they were upon the earth and being led by the Spirit, what they said, what they taught, what they told the churches, was the same as if our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was delivering it. They were His ambassadors. What they bound and loosed was bound and loosed. And they judged the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's start with this idea of ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador? There's the Greek term. Art and Gingrich's lexicon just defines it as an ambassador, an envoy. Who travel or work as an ambassador, especially used of the emperor's legates, send someone as a representative for someone. And so we understand this idea or concept of someone who is the official representative for someone else. You may send a lawyer to court. He is your representative. He is not you. You have a trial. You have a hearing. Sometimes you have to be there, sometimes you don't have to be there, but you send an attorney on your behalf, and he speaks for you. He is not you, but he or she speaks on your behalf as your official representative. And so Thayer says to be an ambassador, to act as an ambassador. We understand the definition today. Random House says a diplomatic officer of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. We understand that the U.S. government today, the president has ambassadors. By winning the election, the president has the right to name the ambassadors. The old ambassadors under Trump are gone. Now we have new ambassadors to these countries. They're appointed by the president, and they are sent to Australia or to Japan or to Canada or the United Kingdom, countries all around the world. If you visit Washington, D.C., and you go on a tour of Washington, D.C., as Becky and I did one time, and you come down the hill where all of the ambassadors live and all the embassies are, and the fellow who was doing our guided tour, he must have been talking for 5 straight minutes. And he was just, as the tram was going down the hill, he says, there's Canada, and there's this one, there's this one, there's this one, there's this one, there's this one. And all of these embassies, all in that certain section of Washington, D.C., and they all have their ambassadors from different parts of the world coming over and representing their country. They are the official representative. You may go on vacation to France, but you are not the ambassador. You're an American, and the ambassador's an American, but he's got more authority than you do. He's the official representative and spokesman for our president in that country. When he speaks, he's speaking for America. And if he misspeaks, he can be fired or he can be replaced. But in that role, in that capacity, he is speaking as the official representative. And so it's an important word. It's a word of authority. It's a word of power. And the apostles were ambassadors. The word is used twice of the apostle Paul, by the apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, remember the context of Ephesians, Paul was in prison in Rome at the time. And he talks about the fact that he was there for the sake of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul says, I am an ambassador in chains. He was in chains. He was arrested. He was in prison. And yet still he was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the passage, part of which Brother Bill read for us, but I want to start at verse 17 as we tie it all together here. He says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, they have become new. But all things are of God. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us, Paul's talking about the apostles, the special work of the apostles. All things are of God. Remember we talked about God at the top of our chart as we think about authority? All things are of God who reconciled us, who made us friends again. What did God do? God reconciled us. He pulled us unto himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. How can we be reconciled to God? How can we be one with him again? How can we have a relationship with him again? Through Jesus Christ. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us, who's the us? The apostles. Gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the work of the apostles? What was their work on this world? Finding food and housing for people? No. No, that wasn't their work. A cooking pancake breakfast for whoever wanted. No, that's not their work. Well, what was the work of the apostles? He gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning them according to trespasses. He didn't reckon to them according to their, if they had been reckoned according to their trespasses, they'd have been punished. Not reckoning them according to their trespasses and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The apostles preached the word of reconciliation. What was that? The gospel of Christ. That's what they were doing. Preaching the gospel, not making pancake breakfasts, and not building houses for indigents. What was their work? The gospel. That's more important. You and I, as we have opportunity in this world, can feed people and help people. That's true. We understand that. But what's the work of the gospel? What was the work of the apostles? What's our work primarily focused on today? He says in verse 20, we are ambassadors. An apostle still. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. Though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. What were the apostles doing? They were preaching the word of reconciliation. They were preaching the gospel. They were ambassadors. They were the official representatives. And when they laid down the conditions of the gospel, those were the conditions of the gospel. Now we'll talk more about that. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors, Paul said. Important term, strong term. Next of all, we see this idea of binding and loosing. And so go to Matthew chapter 16. Very famous passage, of course, in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus had come to his disciples and said, who are men saying? What are men saying about me? Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that? What do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so Jesus here says to Peter, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the truth. And it's on that truth, it's on that rock that his church is built. What is the Lord's church built on? It's built on the truth of who Jesus was. He was not just another prophet. He was not one of the Old Testament prophets. He was not just a good man. He was not just a good moral teacher. If that's all that Jesus was, and if he was not raised from the dead, Paul argues in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we might as well go about our business and do what we want to do because our sins haven't been forgiven. Jesus' salvation and the forgiveness of our sins is based upon the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came in the flesh. Very good article I copied from Gary Henry this morning that's in the bulletin. Gary's a cousin of mine, but that's not the reason I put the article in the bulletin. He's a lot smarter than his younger cousin. And he has excellent thoughts. I read so much of Gary's stuff, I want to put something in every week. It's so good. But I don't want to just put one man in the bulletin every week. But he talks about the incarnation and how important it is. Read that article. Jesus came in the flesh. He lived in the flesh. Someone says, explain that to me. I can't explain it to you. I can't explain it to you. I can tell you what the Bible teaches, if my memory will hold up. Jesus came in the flesh. He was the Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was in the flesh, but he was still also God. He accepted worship when people bowed down before him. He was God come in the flesh. He was the Emmanuel, God with us. And sometimes preachers, I'm afraid, have tried to over-define and figure that out and ask questions that we can't always have the answers to. But we can know the importance of the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, the Emmanuel. He was incarnate, the Son of God. And he died. Our God went to the cross and he died for us. And it's on that fact, it's on that truth, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to me, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter. You are a rock, but on this rock, you're a little rock, but on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hell and Satan and death could not keep it from happening. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. There's a lot here. And I will just say that Jesus gave Peter, in particular, I believe, the keys of the kingdom, in the sense that Peter would be the one to open the door to the Jews on Pentecost and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But all the apostles would have this authority of binding and loosing. The reason we know that was because it was repeated in the plural to them in Matthew 18, verse 18. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so spoken to all the apostles in the plural, what you, the American Standard, that Bill referred to, the archaic 1901 American Standard that he and I still read from, and the one thing I like, said, people say, well, it doesn't have the these and thous. Yeah, but the these and thous, in this case, the ye's tell you it's plural. You doesn't tell you. Just in the English, you doesn't tell you. The American Standard says, and what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. The ye tells you that it's plural. And this is plural. Ye. Plural. He's speaking to all the apostles. What you bind on earth, what you say on earth, and I like the New American Standard, the old 1975 New American Standard, because they've changed it since then, I don't know why. But the American Standard version that was originally translated back in the 70s said, what you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. R.C. Foster says, shall be loosed is the Greek, a future perfect passive, shall have been loosed. And as I said, the American, New American used to have it translated that way. God had already ordained in heaven the plan of salvation. God had already ordained before they said it, whatever they said, it had already been written in heaven. And so Jesus is saying, what you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Why? Because you're speaking by the Spirit of God. He bound it in heaven. It was decided in heaven. It was determined in heaven. The Spirit revealed it to you. And when you speak it on the earth, it's already been bound there. It's already been spoken there. They were not speaking of their own initiative. They were being guided by the Spirit of God. Brother J.W. Garvey of a former generation said the words bind and loose were commonly used among the Jews in the sense of forbid and allow. Abundant instances of this usage have been collected by Lightfoot. They relate to the binding and annulling of laws and rules. In this sense, the word for loose is used very many times in the New Testament, but is translated by the word break or broken, and he has some verses there that we don't have time to go to, but that is the case. McGarvey continues, the Gospels were to lay down as they did afterward did, the organic law of the New Kingdom, defining what things were prohibited and what were permitted. Their actions on this behalf would, of course, be ratified in heaven because they were none other than the acts of the Holy Spirit expressed to the apostles. What they bound on earth, what they spoke on earth, what they allowed in the church or didn't allow in the church had already been established in heaven. Some things they bound, the word bind, we even use the word, this is an English dictionary, among the definitions of bind or obligate, require. In an English dictionary, under loose, to release as of constraint, obligation, to release from obligation. And so to bind and to loose is the idea of either requiring or releasing from obligation something that is or is not to be done. And so in the case of baptism, that was bound. Someone says, give me examples of binding and loosing. Okay, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after they had preached the gospel of Christ and convicted these people of having crucified the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter and the others said, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism was being bound upon individuals who wanted to obey the gospel. That was being bound, required. That was a requirement to be a Christian, a child of God. As they give me an example of something that's been loose. Well, circumcision had been bound under the old law. But when it came up in discussion among God's people and they had a conference about it in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem, it was loosed. It was no longer required. And so there in the passage in Acts 15 verses 28 and 29, they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, blah, blah, blah. Abstaining of things sacrificed to idols and from blood and things strangled. But no other requirements, no other binding. And the conclusion was circumcision was not bound anymore. It was loosed. So whatever the apostles bound was bound. Whatever the apostles loosed was loosed. Let's talk about judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the lesson will be yours this morning. Go over to chapter 19 of Matthew. 19 of Matthew. And verse 28. In the context, which is always important, Jesus had just been talking about rich folks. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard it, they were astonished. Who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men it is impossible. With God all things are possible. Peter then says, we've left all and followed thee. What shall we have? Jesus said in verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this is from the New American Standard on the screen in front of you. Truly I say to you that you, again it is plural. It's plural in the Greek. You who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man is sitting on his glorious throne, you shall sit on 12 thrones. Well, when was that? When is that? Is that something that is still future? Is that something that is still future? Here, the throne is the idea of rule or judging. We see it throughout Scripture, the idea of ruling or judging. And Jesus is saying, that's clear. At one level, this is clear, isn't it? Just read it. In the regeneration, whenever that is, when the Son of Man is sitting on his throne, his glorious throne, who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus. Can we all agree about that? When the Son of Man sits on his throne, then what? Then you're going to be sitting, you, plural, he's talking to his disciples. Peter's just said, what about us? We've left all to follow you. That's the apostles' immediate context. And Jesus says, well, in the regeneration, when I, the Son of Man, is sitting on his throne, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what they're going to be doing. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean? What is the time frame of the fulfillment? Well, when's the regeneration? Well, the word's only used twice in Scripture here, and in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And in Titus 3, 4 and 5, it's clear when the regeneration is. We could make a good guess, I think, anyway, even if we didn't have this passage. What's the word regenerate? It means to regenerate, to make alive again. When's that going to happen? That's now, in the church age, when people are being saved. But the passage of Paul in Titus 3 makes it clear, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of what? By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's the washing of regeneration? Baptism. Washing over and over again in a figure refers to baptism. What's the washing of regeneration? Baptism, the renewing of the Spirit. When is that happening? Now. in the gospel age, the age that the apostles began on Pentecost when they preached the gospel, the message of those ambassadors continues throughout this age. We're still living under the rule of the apostles and their teaching as given by the Holy Spirit, as given by Jesus. He saved us not on the basis of righteousness, which we did, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. We're now in the period of washing of regeneration. That's the church age. Well, let's look at the next phrase. When is the Son of Man sitting on his glory? He said, when I'm sitting on the throne of my glory, you'll be sitting on 12 thrones. When is the Son of Man sitting upon the throne of his glory? Can we pinpoint that? Well, in Acts 2, when Peter first preached the gospel, in Acts 2, in verses 30 to 32, he said, and so, because he was a prophet, talking about David, because David, he had been preaching about David and the connection between David and the Christ. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath. What was that? The promise of David that he would sit one upon his throne. He knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one upon one of his descendants upon his throne. God had promised to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, to sit one of his descendants upon his throne. God made that promise. Well, when was it fulfilled? When was that promise to David fulfilled? The apostle, the inspired by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Peter says, he looked ahead and spoke of what? Now, when the apostles tell us something, we can take it to the bank, can't we? Earlier in that chapter, it says, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. I read something from a premillennialist one time that said, well, Peter was just mistaken about that. Peter was not mistaken about it. Peter was not mistaken about the fact that Joel was predicting this was the beginning of the kingdom period. Now, the millennialist wants to deny it, but you can't deny what Scripture says. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. About verse 17. Now he says, God had sworn to him with an oath that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of what? The resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned into Hades, nor did his flesh see corruptions. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. What is Peter saying? He is saying that God raised him from the dead, and he put him at his right hand, and he is now there ruling and reigning upon the throne that he had promised to David. When is Jesus upon his throne? Right now. Right now. Well, we said the regeneration is right now, and Jesus is reigning upon his throne right now. And so what are the apostles doing right now? Well, Jesus said, when I'm upon my throne in the period of the regeneration, you will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles right now are on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think Brother McGarvey has it right. It's not literally talking. Jesus was not talking about literal thrones, but he's talking about their authority. Having enthroned himself, Jesus enthroned the apostles also, not as kings, but as judges, having jurisdiction over all questions of faith and practice in the earthly kingdom. He's talking there about the church. During their personal ministry, they judged in person. And since then, they've judged through their writings. We said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the apostles, we said, someone says, does your church have apostles? And our answer is yes, absolutely. They're not living on the earth anymore, but we still have the same ones. We still have their same message. The New Testament is the message of the apostles. The New Testament is the divine revelation of the apostles and prophets given to us that we might know God's will. They're an important link between the ministry of Jesus and the church today. A critical link between the ministry of Jesus and the church today. Because by their teaching, the kingdom was established. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they established the early church. By their writings, they continue to guide and instruct and teach us today. This process from God to Christ through the Holy Spirit to His apostles was ordained by God from the very beginning. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes, making known unto us the mystery of His will. He's been talking about the blessings in Christ Jesus that God had foreordained from the beginning of time. And now he comes to the section of this passage where he emphasizes the fact that this was revealed to us. All of this took place and all of this was a part of God's plan, but now it's been revealed in His Holy Scripture. Making known unto us. It wouldn't have done any good if it had done all these things and didn't tell us about it. Imagine that all that happened in God's ages happened and Jesus came and all that happened and then God didn't tell us about it. But He didn't leave us that way, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Him in Christ. Unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth. During his lifetime, and it's important to understand, Jesus didn't teach His apostles everything. In our next lesson, we're going to study more about Jesus' instructions to His apostles. And how that He said to them in John 16, verse 13, I have many things more to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He would need to reveal that in time. They weren't ready for it yet. They would face things they did not yet understand at the time that He was still with them. And so ye cannot bear them now, but when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, Paul says, was for the perfecting of the saints. All this was for our good. All this is for our benefit. All this is for our work. What is the church today? It's all revealed to us in this wonderful book we call the Scriptures, the Bible, the New Testament in particular, as it is outlined to us God's plan not only of saving us, but edifying us and teaching us and encouraging us and strengthening us and help us and giving us a pattern for the New Testament church by which we can together continue His work. All given by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to His divine apostles. Well, the apostles had the authority to bind and loose. We'll just end with offering the Lord's invitation this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the gospel plan? Well, Jesus said to His apostles, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In the Great Commission, He said, go into all the world and preach the message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As we've already mentioned on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the multitude asked, what shall we do? He told them that same thing. Worded just slightly different. He threw in the word repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't mean He threw it in like it wasn't important. But He introduced it, maybe is a better word. Repent. Turn from your sins. Change your mind about sins. Are you ready to do that today? Have you ever obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Someone said, well, I was baptized as a baby. I was sprinkled. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, but my church, no, I'm sorry, but your church is not the authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through His apostles into the written word, is the authority. But no, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? He that believeth and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. That's what they did to obey the gospel in the first century. If you've not done that, you need to do that. While together we stand and while we sing this song.